Most of you know that I have a capacity to take even short gospels and deal with them in rather lengthy commentaries. So I won't be commenting on this long gospel, even hopefully in an even longer way. We'll have to look at certain details in this gospel. There's so many beautiful details, but it would take a 3-4 week Bible study just to get through it all. But let's talk about, first of all, our overarching theme: great change since I've been born. Been a great change since I've been born. These next 3 Sundays, we're going to look at areas where we look for that change. Today, it's about the conversion of desire, trying to understand our desires and what they're really about, and allowing the Lord to kind of convert them to the truth that they really point to. To next week, we'll encounter a blind man who comes to be able to see, and we'll be able to see that our way to see, our ability to see is changed, gets better, more spiritual, less worldly as we make our journey with the Lord. And then finally, that Sunday right before Palm Sunday, we'll look at Lazarus being taken out of the grave and seeing that our very life is becoming more alive, more joyful in Christ. This is the normal Christian life, that we should be seeing great change in our life since we've been born. Since we've been born again in the Spirit. So again, great change. Today, our focus is on the conversion of our desires, or if you will, the transposition, in a way, of our desires, bringing them up to something higher. So let's talk a little bit about desire for a moment. And you've heard me on these things before, but our desires, if you think about it, think about them, are really quite unlimited, aren't they? They're infinite. We're never really satisfied. I know your mother told you growing up, now you need to learn to be satisfied. But there's a part of you that knows, no way, no way. We'll never really be satisfied. The Bible itself says that the eye is never satisfied with seeing. The ear is never satisfied with hearing. There's something infinite about our desires. Now, in a way, I've kind of proven the existence of God to you. Why do I say that? Well, because again, something cannot give what it does not have. And a finite world cannot give an infinite desire. A limited world cannot bestow an unlimited desire. Why then are our desires infinite and unlimited? It can't be from the world. It can only come from God, who himself is infinite and unlimited. See, God wrote his name in your heart and on my heart. He wrote his name there. Deep in your heart, according to the Psalms, there is this great urge of the heart. Deep within me, my heart has spoken. Seek his face. Seek always the face of the Lord. Yes, God wrote his name in our heart. You have a God-sized hole in your heart, and only God can fill it. And all of our desires for worldly things can distract us. Now, to some degree, we need those desires. You know, obviously, in terms of our body, we need a desire for food and for water and shelter and so on. Certainly, we need, and we do have desires for that. But all of these desires point beyond themselves. So, not only do we have, if you will, desires related to our bodies, but we all have desires for affection, for peace, for a sense of belonging. We have desires for stability and simplicity in our lives. Desires for intimacy and being esteemed and loved. Desire for success rather than failure and so on. I could go on and on and on. You see, though, so many desires, and yet all of them somehow infinite. Never fully satisfied by anything this world could offer. Now, the Lord today takes a desire that's common to everyone, the desire for water. And he wants to ask us to ponder what that's really about. Yes, there's a physical desire for water. Got that. But the point is, thirst is about more than water. Our hearts are very thirsty. Our hearts are hungry. In a spiritual sense. Now, with that in mind, we come to the gospel today. And we see that the Lord has a very, although it was a long gospel, it was basically a very compact conversation he had with this woman that took place probably in an afternoon. But this short conversation that changes her life is really a symbol also of a longer conversation that the Lord is having with us. A conversation that doesn't take place simply in an afternoon, but takes place over the decades of our life. So the Lord meets her then at a well. And he talks to her about her thirst. First of all, he speaks of his own thirst. How does God thirst? Does God thirst? Yes, he thirsts for you, for me. There is really, the way God has set something up, there's only really one thing that God cannot have unless you give it to him, and that's your heart. That is a door that's opened only from the inside. Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. What could God need? He has everything except one thing, your heart, my heart. So God does thirst. God does have a desire. He says, I thirst. And so to this woman, who we find out later is a sinner, has a lot of issues and struggles in her life, but Jesus looks to her and says, I thirst. And he asks her for a drink. And she, as you know, reacts with great rudeness. Now again, Jesus, of course, here is, I don't have time to develop this, but let's just say it in a couple sentences. He's reaching across racial boundaries, you know, Samaritan versus Jew. He's reaching across boundaries of sex, namely man and woman. Men and women not speak together in public. Samaritans and Jews had nothing to do with each other. He's reaching across all kinds of barriers to reach out to her. And she's startled and shocked by it. Now, you say, well, what does this have to do with us? Well, I'll tell you what it has to do with us. Most of us, frankly, know that an honest conversation is a difficult conversation. And most of us instinctively want to avoid an honest conversation with God. And we may not respond with great hostility like she does. She says, you don't even have a bucket. Why are you talking to me? I'm a woman, and you're a man, and I'm a Samaritan, and you're a Jew, and you say you've got... You can get water from me. You don't even have a bucket. So she's very hostile. Now, some of us in this church have been that way towards God. Outright hostile. Don't tell me your stupid Bible stuff. Away with all that, you know? All with your dumb biblical morality. Old-fashioned, out of date. I don't want to hear. There is no God, you know? Some of us have sounded like that. Some of us maybe were never quite that loud and proud. But maybe just this sense of avoiding some of the conversations that we kind of know God wants to have with us. There's something in all of us called the flesh, and that the flesh in biblical terms isn't just our bodies, but rather it's our sin nature. It's that part of us that doesn't want to have a thing to do with God. You say, oh, that's not in me, Father. Just go and try to pray for 10 minutes and watch how quickly your mind wants to think of anything else. You'll be thinking about a Brady Bunch rerun rather than talking to God. You know, I mean, your flesh will just distract you endlessly. What about this? What about that? That's what we call in us the flesh. There's a part of us that's terrified to have an honest conversation with God. The other morning, God woke me up at 2 a.m. I said, oh, man. So I knew I had to go down to the chapel, and God just had 2 or 3 words. I'll keep them between him and me. But God basically gave me just three words. I said two, but it was really 3 words. I said, okay, I got it. And I went back to bed. Reminding me to mind my manners, mind the lessons I've learned. And he was good to me. It was a merciful thing. But it was getting up at 2 a.m. wasn't my first goal, all right? I'll just give you a little hint. I'm going to be traveling, and some of you know me. I don't like to be away from my post, and God had to sort of rebuke me a little and say, all right. But you're going to do it anyway, and you're going to go. And he gave me a word or two to remind me to be less controlling, you know, because being at my post is kind of a way of being in control. And God reminded me I'm not in control. I won't give you the whole story. Listen. Honest conversations, though, with God are sometimes things we like to avoid. Amen? So whether you were the hostile type like this woman, or whether you're the more gentle, and we like euphemisms and soften it up and abstractions and generalities and let's just keep it nice and wherever you are on the spectrum, we all do tend to want to resist this conversation that the Lord wants to have with us. We like the familiar. We don't like to travel in the new territory. And the Lord says, I want to talk to you about your desires. And I want to ask you if really, honestly, you haven't often missed the point that your desires are saying to you. Because all of your desires are really pointing to me. And how are you doing on that journey? So the Lord says to this woman, after some hostilities, he simply says to her this plain fact. Look. Now remember, the well is a symbol for the world, right? Everyone who drinks from this well will be thirsty again. Now would you please let that sink in for a minute? And I'll do the same. Would you please let that sink in for a minute? You think that, well, if I just get a little more money, a little better health, I get a little bit, you know, I can get that new house I've been looking at, or get that new car, or get the promotion, I'll be all set. No, you won't. Not for 10 minutes you won't, maybe. And you're going to need something else. You know, some people, they think, oh my gosh, my whole life is about buying this new phone that's just come out. And they stand in line all night long in front of some Apple store, and they get the darn thing, and 10 seconds into, oh, the app's not working right. You know how it goes, and we know this. But we still keep going back to the well. The same old well, right? The newest thing, the upgrade, the latest, the greatest, the whatever. Have you not heard? You know, tune in, breaking news, tune in, whatever it is. It's always some other, you know, thing that the world's got for us. And we keep going back to the well, and we keep coming up dry. And still, we still do it. So the Lord says, would you please pay attention? And the Lord says this again to us. Everyone who drinks from this well will be thirsty again. You have a God-sized hole in your heart, so do I. And the world cannot fill it. No matter how big you think the universe is, it still isn't big enough. Only God can do it. And until we allow him to begin to go to work in us and do that work, we're just not going to be all that satisfied or happy. Now, God knows you need regular water and food for your body. But this is about those deeper desires, right? Look, the Lord says, this world cannot give you what you really desire. Now, therefore, he says to her, again, he tries to engage her a bit. If you will come to me, I will place within you a spring welling up to eternal life. Now again, this idea of a spring welling up to eternal life is eternal life means the fullness of life, right? It doesn't just mean the length of life. This spring, this water that wells up within us is the Holy Spirit. All throughout John's gospel, water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is saying, look, what your heart really longs for, I want to begin to satisfy by placing my spirit within you. And this spirit, notice it says it will well up. It won't just zap you. Okay, now I'm satisfied. Perfect. It's something that wells up. It grows within us. If you think of a well or some kind of a deep artesian place where the water begins to come up the column and eventually it's overflowing, right? But it takes a little time to well up. And the idea is that the Holy Spirit will enter you and begin to go to work and change you, and your desires will begin to change, and what really satisfies you will be what you long for and begin to receive. Now, what is the Holy Spirit? I could go on for pages and pages, but yes, I know the Holy Spirit's the third person of the Blessed Trinity, but from our experience, the Holy Spirit is our experience of the love of God, the life of God, the beauty of God, the glory of God, the truth of God, the wisdom of God, the joy of God. And it's what you and I were made for. And the Lord is saying, look, let me put this spring within you and let it well up within you, start to change you. Now, back to our song, Great Change Since I've Been Born. It's been a great change since I've been born. I want to just stand before you as a witness and say that In my 55 years, I've been serious about 30 of them. The last 30 years of prayer and Eucharist and confession and fellowship and worship and study of God's Word. And I tell you, my heart gets ever richer. My life gets ever richer. And I'm always reminded of the magnificence of God's truth and of His beauty. And I'm less concerned about an awful lot of things that I used to be obsessed by. I think I've told you this before, but years ago in college, I used to watch 7-8 hours of television. In college, I don't know how I got anything done. But I remember that there was an evening class that I was supposed to take, and I delayed an entire semester so I wouldn't miss Hill Street Blues. Anyone remember that TV show? Everyone was watching it, you know, and boy, oh boy. You know, that's addiction. You know, that's obsession, isn't it? You know? And now I might watch maybe, you know, a half hour, maybe 45 minutes of TV a day, just something in the evening to just chill before I go to bed. But, you know, honestly, most of it bores me and I'm not interested in it. I used to just couldn't live without it. You know, it's just a quick example for you. I'm not up here boasting. I'm just saying that's what the Lord did for me. He took away a real time waster in my life that filled me with worldly values, that flickering blue screen destroyed my attention span and all the stuff that it was doing. And the Lord just took it away. It wasn't like I would even miss it. It's just kind of gone. Not all that interested in it. I'd rather do other things, like teach. I'd rather study God's Word. I'd rather pray. I'd rather do so many other things. Many of you know I'm a writer. I love to write. It's my way of preaching to people on the internet. But just, I'd rather do those things. And I don't stand up here to boast. I'm simply saying this is what the Lord has done. He's taken my desires and converted them and changed them. That's what He's done. Now, I'm only giving my example so that you can get in touch with what the Lord's done for you. Are there some things you couldn't live without or obsessed with, and now you've learned I'm okay without it? And something better's replaced it? I hope so. You've been faithful. I know God can do that. And little by little, our joy becomes more and more the things waiting for me in heaven. And God Himself, and all the little trinkets and the latest things of the world. You know, tedious after a while. It just gets tedious, you know. Everyone says, oh, have you heard the latest from such and so the artist? You know, well, yeah, whatever. Enjoy a little music, please. But obsession? No, right? So you see the idea. God wants to take our desires and convert them. Bring them up to something higher, more satisfying than the passing trinkets and the ephemeral things and our culture reinvents itself every 6 months, right? The latest, whatever. Now, I want to say that Jesus gives an example in His own life of what He's talking about here. Remember when the apostles return and they're surprised that He's talking to a woman. You know, men just didn't do that in that culture, and a Samaritan woman at that. And anyway, she leaves and goes out of the scene for a moment, and the apostles say, Rabbi, you're a little out of it. You seem a little confused. Maybe you need a little food. Why don't you have some food? We brought you some food. He says, I have food that you don't know about. You know, typical inept response. Could someone else have given him something to eat? He says, no. He says, my food is to do the will of my Father who sent me. In other words, my satisfaction isn't in a full belly. My satisfaction in life is in pleasing my Father and doing whatever God wants me to do. Whatever my Father sends, that satisfies me. That's what gives me joy. That's what makes me feel alive. I don't need the wine and the beer and the food you brought. I just love my Father, and I want you to know I have been very satisfied talking with this woman and made great progress with her, and not just with her. Wait till you see, and he points to the fields and all these Samaritans coming from town to meet him. He says, that's what fills my heart. That's what gives me joy, that people are getting to know my Father and love Him, that people are coming to hear the truth, which I am, and they're going to let me lead them to the Father. That is what satisfies me. Well, okay, Rabbi, we still have a sandwich here if you want it. Okay. Now, let me make it a little more personal for you. I've told you a little bit about myself, but let me think, if you're a parent, you've obviously got children, and you want everything for them. Good for you, and you should. But I really wonder what gives you the most satisfaction. The way some parents, no one here of course, but the way some parents talk about their kids, it's all about worldly things. My kid went to such and so a college, or my kid is getting, my kid, you know, maybe they're adult now, they're living in such and so a neighborhood. Look at them, they got a great career, and you feel very satisfied. Good, good. But how many parents never say, you know, I'll tell you what satisfies me, my son, my daughter, they know the Lord. And their lives are being changed, and they're raising up their own kids in the fear of the Lord. That's what gives me satisfaction. You see, you can send your kid to Harvard, comes out with a Harvard law degree, and still go to hell. What good is that? The question is, what really gives you satisfaction? If you're a parent, to say, oh, my kids know the Lord, and they're coming alive in God's word, and I'm seeing their life changed. And again, so you see what the Lord is asking us. He says, what are your desires really about? Are they focused on the right thing? What's your real goal in life? Is it just the house out in Bowie with the great room? Or is Bowie out of fashion now? I don't know what, but whatever the latest, greatest neighborhood is, you know, with the great room and all that stuff. You see, is that really all you want? What are your desires really for? What are they about? Are they really about the good things waiting for you in heaven and about being with God forever, or are they just about trinkets? And so you see the vision here. The Lord is asking to talk to us today about our desires. And what he is saying is, look, I want to put my Holy Spirit in you so that it will well up. Well up, in other words, come up to something higher and bring about in you a joy, a life that's more full, more rich, about things that really matter, because this world is passing away. It's not going to last. I want to convert your desires and make them so that you desire above all things the prayer, the word of God, the joy of his life beginning to come alive in you, and all your obsessions and concerns about the world begin to die away and move to the background. I really want you to be focused on what matters, because every one of your desires is really about me. I made you for me. I wrote my name in your heart. You know, our hearts are shaped, and you know, we like to shape them like this little, these two lobes that come down to a point. But the real heart, if you look at it, is missing one of the lobes. You know, it's like, you think of that heart that we always write, and that one lobe is just missing. It's just lopped off. You've ever noticed that, the shape of the actual physical shape of the human heart? I'll tell you why, because that other part, that's waiting for you with God. That's the part that only God can give you. And it's, your hearts are going to be restless and incomplete until they rest one day in God. And your whole life needs to increasingly become about that one desire. Now look, I'm on the journey with you. I don't say I've got all this right. But I'm telling you this, I've made a lot of progress with the Lord. And stuff that used to just drive me crazy doesn't anymore. And stuff that used to I get obsessed about, and I had to have it, got to have it, got to have it. I don't need a lot of that. And I'm not saying I'm entirely free either. I'm just saying great change since I've been born. It's been a great change since I've been born. There's a beautiful detail in this gospel I want to finish with. And it's said so quickly that you'll miss it. As the apostles return, they wonder why Jesus is talking to a woman. And the text just simply says, the woman left her water jar and went to town. Did you hear that? She left her water jar. She left the very thing that she was coming obsessed to get. She was going to collect all this worldly water. And she left it behind. Doesn't need it anymore. And that's a goal for all of us, to increasingly leave our water jar behind, whatever that means in our life, right? Now look, the Lord knows you're going to need some stuff to get through life. You're going to need a house to live in and some food and shelter. I got all that. But it's all this excessive stuff that just drives us batty. To be free of it. Free. The Lord wants to give us that gift today. And he's saying, let me go to work. I want you to understand that your desires are not really about the trinkets, and they can't satisfy you for more than 15, 20 seconds. They're really about me. You come to me. And let me go to work and put my spirit in you and let that spirit begin to well up in you. And watch your life begin to change. And you'll start delighting in things that really matter. And you won't be obsessed with things that don't really matter. You'll live your life the way you're supposed to. And you'll start to resonate. And you'll begin to see a joy and a confidence and a serenity and a peace begin to take hold of you. It's a long conversation. It'll take time. But that water will well up to eternal life. And I will do it, says the Lord, and I promised it. So I'll just finish by saying that I have it on the best of authority that this woman, as she left the well and went back to town, left her water jar and ran back to town, was singing an old gospel hymn. Just says this, she started singing, "I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my heart. He bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above. Just a little talk with Jesus made it right." Just a little talk with Jesus, y'all. It may take a lifetime for us, but just a little talk, that's what it takes. Amen.